The Apostle Paul said that the passion and focus that drove him to devote his life to the advancement of the gospel, regardless of the personal cost, was that Christ would be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. Welcome to Delight in the Word, the preaching ministry of Paul Tauchus, pastor at Cornerstone Community Church in Cleveland, Ohio. In today's broadcast, Pastor Paul will conclude his message in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, titled, That Christ Would Be Magnified. Last time, we learned the apostle's passion and goal for his life. Today, we'll learn the means of achieving that goal as we, together, delight in the Word.
He needs full courage to maintain this focus on life. He needs courage because either one of these states will require courage. Dying will require courage, but living will require courage. Dying as a prisoner of Christ will certainly take courage, but living as a prisoner of Christ will take courage. So how does Paul expect that this longing in his heart will come to pass? Well, that's where we get into verse 19. So we've got one goal, and now verse 19, we have two means to achieving that one goal. The first means is prayer. In particular, the prayers of other people for him. Now, he's praying too, of course. But here he focuses on how desperately he needs other Christians to pray for him. Look at verse 19, the end of 18. Yes, and I will rejoice. That's his affirmative statement of what he just said in 18, the earlier part. He really, really believes. He really believes that even if preachers of the gospel don't have pure motives, that he will rejoice that Jesus Christ and his name is lifted up. And he'll let the ultimate judgment to be left to God. For I know, verse 19, that through your prayers, we'll skip the next phrase, this will turn out for my deliverance. So it is through the prayers of God's people, Paul says, that I will be delivered. And I think what he means there is whichever way he's delivered. If he's delivered from prison and he goes on to continue to serve the Lord, or if he's delivered once and for all through death to be with Christ. Either way, he'll be delivered. And he's confident that this courage will come to him through the prayers of God's people. It's one of the things I love about Paul, is the priority that he placed upon prayer, but also the humility of Paul to admit that he needed other people to pray for him. It was not uncommon for Paul to ask for prayer, more often than just here in Philippians. For example, Romans 15. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, so that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I will come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. So Paul says, I appeal to you, pray for me. Pray for me that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says that Christ delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer. Isn't that interesting? He just said in a very confident way, Christ will deliver us. But then he says, pray for us. That's Paul's theology of prayer. He understands that the fact that God is sovereign is not an excuse not to pray. The fact that God is sovereign is an incentive to pray, because we're praying to the one who has all authority. And he can do anything. There is nothing that is impossible. And so he says, you must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Then in Ephesians, right after the section that we call the armor of God, in fact, toward the end of it, I prefer to keep this connected because it is connected, but too often when we talk about the armor of God, we stop at verse 18 when it actually includes 19, which says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim. Sometimes we think the Apostle Paul was just a natural public speaker and he never struggled with feelings of inferiority or insecurity, and that is not the case at all. He said, I need you to pray for me, that I will be bold. Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Pray for us, that God would open a door for the word. 1 Thessalonians 5, 25, brothers, pray for us. I love that verse. It's simple, right? Brothers, pray for us. He didn't need to get into all kinds of details, though he could have. 2 Thessalonians 3, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Speed ahead, I love that. The word of God may speed ahead and be honored. Philemon 21, I'm confident of your obedience, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Get your guest room ready, Philemon, and then pray I can come and fill it. That's what he's saying. He's anticipating God answering the prayer. Paul, the Apostle Paul knew that he needed prayer. And by the way, I need your prayers too. There may be no greater help than you can give to your pastors and to your elders than to pray for them. So Paul knew that prayer was necessary for the courage that he needed to fulfill his passion and his goal. But there's a second means, and that is help from the Holy Spirit. For I know, verse 19, that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, it's interesting that Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And perhaps he's doing that to draw attention to the Spirit's work through Jesus, and to encourage us that the same Spirit that descended upon the Lord Jesus at his baptism and empowered him for his life is the Spirit who indwells us as believers. The Spirit of Jesus is a very appropriate title for the Holy Spirit, because it was the Holy Spirit who had conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary. It was the Spirit who descended upon Jesus at his baptism. It was the Spirit of God that filled Jesus as he ministered. It was the Spirit of God, get this one, that led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus performed miracles in the power of the Spirit. The Son of God yielded himself to the Father in his death by the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit was involved in raising Jesus from the dead. And that's just a sampling of the Spirit's work in the life of Christ when he was here on this earth. But what did Jesus say to his disciples when they were struggling with him telling them that he was leaving soon? He said, don't worry, I'm sending a helper. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you. And so that same Holy Spirit now helps us. He now indwells us as believers. So So what are some of the ways he helps us? Well, let me just refresh your memory, give you a little summary of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit for us as believers. First, he regenerates us. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. He causes us to be born again through the Word of God. That's John 3. Jesus makes that very clear. The Spirit indwells us. That is, he makes our bodies his home. And so our bodies then no longer belong to God, but our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And being resident within us, he fills us and he empowers us to yield to the lordship of Christ. So if you are experiencing an inner struggle about submitting to the lordship of Christ in certain areas of your life, understand that one of the people working in that struggle is the Spirit of God. And he's working in you and on you to bring you to that place of submitting everything to him. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. The scripture says that every believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit at the moment that we are saved. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit." Sometimes you get the impression that the Holy Spirit, there are the haves and there are the have-nots when it comes to the Holy Spirit. But the scripture says every believer has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Immersed into the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Immersed into the body of Christ. And that's why whether it's here in Cleveland or if it's in Romania or Thailand or any other part of the world, when you meet fellow believers, there's a bond immediately that you have. Because the same Holy Spirit that indwells you indwells them. One Spirit. The Spirit seals us. This is amazing. He seals us into the day of redemption. Stamped with the seal of the Holy Spirit. We are secure in Christ. Paul calls the Holy Spirit a down payment. You know what a down payment is, right? It's a promise that there's more coming. Spirit of God is the promise in our hearts that the fullness of salvation is coming. God will finish. He will finish the work. Glorification's coming. Just might be a while yet, but it's coming. And the Spirit of God is the down payment, the promise that it's coming. We're gifted by the Spirit. Scriptures teach that each of us as believers is given at least one spiritual gift, which is a spiritual enabling to benefit and edify the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are not given to edify ourselves, they're given to edify the body. And every one of us has at least one. And if you're not using it, then you're squelching the Spirit of God in your life. You're quenching. And you're also robbing this body of blessings. And maybe you sincerely don't know what your gift is, but I would urge you don't make that an excuse. Because I know Christians have sat on their hands for decades saying, "I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Until God tells me, maybe in a dream in the night or something, I'm not going to do anything." You know what? The best way to discern what your gifts are is just see the needs in the body and just start serving the Lord, and then he will show you where you are of greatest benefit to the body. You will hear affirming things from brothers and sisters in Christ of how God is using you to bless them and bless the body of Christ, and then you'll know, "Oh, okay, I guess that's how I'm gifted." Spirit of God teaches us. He teaches us in his word. That's why we can have 275, 300 people here on a Sunday morning, and I preach one sermon, and every single one of you leave with a different application for your life. I didn't do that. Believe me. The Holy Spirit, he does that. He gives us assurance of our salvation. That's Romans 8. And he also prays for us, Romans 8 says. When we don't even know how to pray, Paul says that the Spirit of God prays in silence for us. Wordless prayers. Do you ever have times like that? Where you are just clueless how to pray. Maybe you're in the midst of a trial. Or maybe you've prayed about the same thing for 20 years. And you're just weary and tired of saying the same thing. You know what's okay? Is to just quiet your heart before the Lord. Read his word. Meditate on his word and say, Lord, I just don't know how to pray today. Would you just do your will? That's an okay prayer. It really is. Because the Spirit of God knows what's in your heart, and even better than that, he knows what the will of God is, and he can bring the two together. So, clearly the Holy Spirit has been given to us to be our helper. So Paul says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So as the result of the Philippians' prayers and as a result of the help of the Holy Spirit, Paul expects that his life and ministry will be vindicated by the gospel. That's what that's about. It's my eager expectation, verse 20, and hope that I'll not be at all ashamed. That I won't be ashamed that I've wasted my life. No, that's not what this is about. Gordon Fee writes in his commentary, Paul's concern is altogether on Christ being magnified, however the trial turns out. Christ being magnified would be Paul's vindication, not to mention the Gospels. So either way, whether he dies in prison or he is set free, Christ and the Gospel will be vindicated as true. Because if he dies for the Gospel, then its eternal value and the hope of eternal life are seen by everybody. Because he's not willing to recant the name of Christ to get out of the suffering. And if he lives, then he'll continue to preach the gospel. So either way, Christ is honored, Christ is glorified, suffering is not going to stop his ministry, Christ is going to be honored. So it is the glory of Christ that is Paul's singular goal. That now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Let me ask you this morning, is that your singular goal? Because I've had to ask myself all week if that's mine. So now you get to ask it. Look in the mirror of God's word and ask yourself, is honoring Christ in my life or in my death my singular goal? Is it the overarching passion of my life that then puts all other passions in their proper place? And you know what's really exciting about having that goal? It's that the Holy Spirit also has that goal. Jesus said in John 16 of the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me. So when we make the glory and honor of Christ, whether we live or die, our overarching passion in life, guess who is guaranteed to help us? The Holy Spirit, who has the same goal. We're not on our own. That's what makes this so wonderful. I'm not calling you to some kind of a moral reformation. just a do-gooder kind of message. No, the scripture says, the Holy Spirit has been sent to glorify Christ, and you make that your goal, and you will always have his help. Before we were married, Karen and I sang in a group that traveled around to area churches, and one of the songs that I really, really loved was called Only One Life, written by Lanny Wolfe in 1973. And the words convicted me every time we sang that song, and they still convict me. It matters so little how much you may own, the places you've been, or the people that you've known. For it all comes to nothing when placed at his feet. It is nothing to Jesus, only memories to keep. You may take all the treasures from faraway lands, take all the riches you can hold in your hands, and take all the pleasures that your riches can buy, but what will you have when it's your time to die? The days pass so swiftly, the months come and go, the years melt away like new falling snow. Spring turns to summer and summer to fall. Autumn brings winter. Then death comes to call. Only one life. So soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one chance to do his will. So give to Jesus all of your days. It's the only life that pays. When you recall, you have but one life. That's all we have. One. One life. Lord, as we consider the apostles' passion, we are humbled and we are rebuked, for too often we do not have the same passion. Too often we are not living our lives with the conscious realization that we only have one to live. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit will do a work in our hearts. Give us, Lord, an overwhelming desire that Christ will be honored in our bodies, whether in life or in death. And Lord, I pray that we will hold the things of this world very loosely, not with white-knuckled kind of gripping, but holding things as gifts from you to be used for your glory. And I pray, Father, that we will lose our lives for the sake of Jesus, so that we in the end might keep them. Keep us, Father, from holding on to our lives for our own selfish reasons, for in the end, we will lose them. Only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what is done for the honor of Christ will last. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Such an important reminder, one life, and how quickly it passes. Many of the things that we can devote our lives to can seem so important at the time, yet they often pale in comparison to the importance of the mission of the gospel and honoring Christ in our lives. If you'd like a copy of today's message, we invite you to visit our website at delightintheword.org. There you can download the broadcast and browse many helpful resources to encourage you in your walk with Christ. We're offering one of those resources to our listeners this month. As we all know, our lives are rarely, if ever, easy. And anxiety, worry, and fear can easily take hold in our hearts. Pastor Paul has written an insightful and helpful 31-day devotional book titled, Anxiety, Knowing God's Peace. A copy of this encouraging resource can be yours for a donation of any amount at delightintheword.org. Thank you for supporting this radio ministry. If you live near Cleveland, Ohio, and you're not currently attending a church in the area, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. This program has been sponsored by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. Be sure to join us next time as we continue our study in Philippians chapter 1, as we together delight in the Word.